Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jonah. I've been thinking about Jonah ever since Brother Caleb mentioned him. But I'm probably not going to go down the same road Brother Caleb went down. But anyway, and I think I have the wrong message. Yep, I got to find the right message. It's the problem with preaching. Every time you start getting a collection of sermons in your Bible, and you have to clean it out once in a while. There we go. I think that's the right one. It's not a problem. It's just one of those side effects of preaching all the time. We're going to go to Jonah. Oh, I forgot. If you would, go to 1 Corinthians. Keep your finger in Jonah and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to start with this verse over here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians 1, 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The title of the message this morning is When God Wants to Perform the Exceptional. When God wants to perform the exceptional. And when He wants to do that, He chooses the foolish things of the world. He chooses the things which are not mighty. He chooses that which is weak. So let's pray and ask God's blessing on the message. Dear Lord Jesus, thank You for this message. Father, help the young people to understand it this morning. Lord, I pray that each one of us would find encouragement from it. Bless this message now, I pray. In Jesus' name, help me as I speak. Give me the words to say. We ask in Your name. Amen. All right, now go to Jonah. God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. Something like that. Sorry, I already lost the way it was worded. To confound the things which are mighty. There, I have it in my notes. But Jonah, when God wants to perform the exceptional, He chooses somebody weak. And we see this in Jonah. When God wanted to do something great in Nineveh, God called a nobody. God called a nobody. Let's look at Jonah chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. Notice how it is phrased here. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Then go to skip down to verse 9 and notice how Jonah tells about himself and who he is. And notice there's a certain word that is left out, both in verse 1 and in verse 9. God did not call Jonah a certain thing. Jonah did not say he was a certain thing. Verse 9, And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Okay, there's a word missing. Now go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 14. This is the only other place in the Bible outside of the book of Jonah. 2 Kings, the only place outside the book of Jonah that we find the name of Jonah in the Bible. 2 Kings chapter 14. 2 Kings chapter 14. Except for the New Testament when it's Jonas. Jonas. Jesus refers to Jonas several times. But Jonah, the Old Testament name, is found only this one time. 2 Kings verse 14, chapter 14 and verse 25. Notice what God says of Jonah here. 2 Kings 14, 25. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. Back in Jonah chapter 1, God does not call Jonah a prophet. When Jonah introduces himself, Jonah does not introduce himself as a prophet. I think there's something important we ought to notice. I think probably the book of Jonah is God's first calling of Jonah. God's very first call of Jonah. And when God wanted to do something exceptional, God called a nobody. He did not call one of His established prophets, I believe. I believe He called a nobody who was not yet a prophet. And notice again, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Now, that phrase is not a definite statement that this is the first time the word of the Lord came to Jonah. That phrase happens several times to Elijah. It happens to David. It happens to Gad. It happens to Nathan, after we know that they're prophets. And so that phrase is not a definite statement that this is the first time the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, but with all the rest of it, I think maybe that it is, okay? That's my personal opinion. If you disagree, that's fine. But I believe God called a nobody here. God usually, when God wants to perform something great, he calls a nobody to perform the human task that is needed to do. And young people, you might think you're a nobody. And that's actually a good thing to think of yourself. Because we're not supposed to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We really are a nobody. I'm a nobody in the big scheme of things. Compared to God, I am definitely a nobody. And so that is how we ought to look at ourselves. And yes, we are a nobody, but young people, God can use you. And God might choose you to perform something big for him. Because when God wants to do something big, he likes to pick out nobody. He likes to pick out a nobody, okay? So realize that. We're nobody, but God likes to use that very thing. And don't think, well, God will never use me. I'm too insignificant. I don't know anything. I want to challenge you with this message today that might be exactly why God chooses you, okay? That might be exactly why God chooses you. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Jonah was a nobody, I believe. And God picked him. He said, Jonah, you're just a nobody. Maybe you're just a shepherd in Gath-Hepher. I've got a big job for you to do. I want you to go to Nineveh. And of course, we know what Jonah's thoughts on that was. He didn't like the idea, of course. And so he ran away. Let's go down to verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, we understand from history that Tarshish is Spain today, modern-day Spain, that area. Okay, so Nineveh is over in Iran, right? Iran or Iraq, somewhere in that area. It's, got to get my directions right, east of Israel, right? And it's northeast of Israel, but it's definitely east of Israel. And which way is he fleeing now if he's going over to Spain? He's going due west. He's going as far away into the known world as he's comfortable with going, but he's going the opposite direction. But the thing I want to point out to you, when God has a job to be done, God chooses someone with problems. When God has a job he wants done, such as Nineveh, God chooses somebody with problems. There's nobody that is perfect. If God looked at the whole world and thought, boy, I better pick out the perfect person for this job, there is no such character, is there? Nobody's perfect. Nobody does not have problems. So young people, do you think God knew beforehand, before God called Jonah and said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Do you think right then that God thought, well, Jonah is going to jump up and go to Nineveh because he's a good boy? Is that what God thought that Jonah was going to do? No. God knows the future, doesn't he? God knew that Jonah was going to flee to Tarshish. And so, but God chose Jonah anyway. God chose somebody with a problem. He knows everything. When he called Jonah, God knew Jonah had some sins in his life that were going to be problems. He knew that Jonah was going to need to deal with these sins. And by the way, a lot of these sins got dealt with along the way in the story. But God called somebody who needed to outgrow some things. God knew he was not calling the greatest saint in Israel. God knew that. And we may not be the greatest saint. We might have some problems, and we all do. But God can still use you and me anyway. God still can use us anyway. When God wants to do something great, he will call a nobody, usually. And he will call someone, he always calls someone with problems, because we're all sinners. And if and when, and he will, because I'm going to get to a point that God has called you to do something this morning. When God calls you to do something, young person, he already knows. He already knows what your problems are. He already knows what your sins are when he calls you to do something. Okay? He can work through them and around them. The Bible says there is no man on earth that sinneth not, right? There is no man on earth that sinneth not. Why wouldn't he call you? You're no worse than the next guy, right? We're all sinners. We all have problems. If God chooses anybody on earth, they're going to be a sinner. So God can use you just like he can use, I don't know, John R. Rice. God can use you just as much as he could use John R. Rice. God will choose to use you in spite of your shortcomings and failures. And he does have a job for each one of us to do for him. He does have a job. We'll get to that later. Third point this morning. Look again at the job God wanted done. Go back to verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. When God has something of great importance to be done, number 3, he usually picks someone less than perfectly equipped to do the task. He usually picks out someone who is less than perfectly equipped to do that task. Nineveh was a great city. Nineveh was an enemy city. Nineveh had a lot of soldiers and a big army. The Ninevites hated the Jews. God, why didn't you call a Ninevite to go to Nineveh? Wouldn't that have been better? No, God called a Jew to go to Nineveh. He wanted someone to go into enemy territory and tell wicked, and yes, they were savage killers, wicked savage killers to repent. That was the job to do. And Jonah was probably thinking, or could have thought, I don't know what he's thinking, of course, but Jonah could have thought, Lord, wouldn't the king of Judah or the king of Israel with all of his army and with all of his soldiers, isn't that a more logical choice for this job? I mean, they can protect themselves from the enemy attacking them. Why don't you send the king of Israel or the king of Judah who believes in you? I didn't study who is the kings right here, but a king over there to go tell those guys, those wicked people, that they need to repent. They're more equipped to protect themselves than I am. They're better equipped for this job than I am. And you know what Jonah's name means? Anybody know what Jonah means? I had forgotten this, and it was a little bit of a surprise. I knew it before, but you forget things a long way. Jonah means dove. Jonah means dove. And he's Jonah, the son of Amittai. Amittai means true. Jonah is a true dove. A true dove. That's what Jonah, the son of Amittai, means. True dove. God chose a true dove to enter enemy territory. Reminds me of Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Harmless as doves. That's Jonah. When God has something of great importance to be done, he usually picks someone less than perfectly equipped to do the task. Number 4, God can use even our failures, our sin even, to accomplish something within his will. Look at verses 4 through 16, a big chunk of the story here. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. God made sure that that lot fell upon the guy whose fault it really was. Now, normally when people cast lots in those days, it was really just a lot, except for the Israelites. But when foreign people would cast lots, God probably wasn't involved too much in that lot. But this time, his servant, his newly ordained prophet is involved, and God made sure that lot came out true, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Verse 8, Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. And so that he made the sea, and that worried them. They were on the sea, being tossed about to drown. Verse 10, Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. And this is God working through Jonah. As a prophet, Jonah wouldn't have known what they should do here. The logical thing would have been to tell them, Well, God wanted me to go to Nineveh, so turn the ship around and point it to Nineveh, and it'll be calm. That would have been the logical thing. But this is God working through Jonah as a prophet. And this is God's plan for Jonah. Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men, that was a great sign to those men, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Probably that entire shipload of sailors turned to God that day. In spite of Jonah's sin, an entire shipload of sailors became believers in Jehovah God. God used Jonah's failure, Jonah's sin, to save a whole shipful of men. There's no doubt that Jonah was sinning here, right? There's no doubt that he did wrong when he boarded this ship, right? But even in the middle of Jonah's sin, in the middle of it, he hasn't repented yet. There's been no hint of repentance from Jonah, right? So he's in the middle of his sin. He's still being stubborn. He's still not willing to go to Nineveh. But in the middle of his sin, God uses his bad testimony to bring about the salvation of these pagan sailors. Only God can take something bad and wicked, as Jonah's sin was. Only God can take something wicked and turn it into something useful for good. But God can use us even with our failures to accomplish something within his will. God did that with Jonah. Number 5. God's exceptional acts are even more exceptional when he uses a sinful person as his tool. God's exceptional acts are even more exceptional when he uses a sinful person as his tool. Go to chapter 3. I'm going to jump over chapter 2. The chapter 2 is simply Jonah's prayer unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, verse 1 says. Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And so chapter 2 is Jonah praying while he's in the belly of the fish. And verse 10 says, And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. While he was in the fish, of course, Jonah came to a place of repentance. That was a terrible place to be. It was a death sentence, and Jonah came to a place of repentance. But he's still a sinner. He's still got problems. Let's read chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And by the way, my guess is that the city walls were not that big. The city walls were probably not 3 days' journey inside the city walls, but outside the city would have been plenty of city. There would have been houses outside the city. And so when he reached the outskirts of where the town started, it was a three-day journey through the city walls and over on the other side of the city walls to get out of all this big, huge city. But the city walls were just where the townspeople could flee into when there was trouble. Okay? Just like later on in the Grecian days, the cities weren't built with city walls, but the Acropolis on top of the mountain, that was the fortress. If there was trouble, they would all flee to the Acropolis. And so this city is probably a sprawling, spread out city way beyond the city walls. The city walls are not 3 days' journey, probably, but the city itself is. The city itself is. Okay? Where am I? 3 days' journey, verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Jonah is a successful preacher. The entire city obeys God. Now, I don't know for sure if the entire city went to heaven, but I'm pretty sure a lot of them did. Verse 6. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Because as far as they know, in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. Verse 10, And God saw their works, and that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But Jonah still has problems. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Really? A successful preacher? An entire city turned to God, and the preacher is angry? What kind of a preacher are you? It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Shocking. Shocking. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? It's interesting. The whole reason he didn't go to Nineveh was because he was certain that God would let them live. Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. I knew you were going to do this, Lord. That's the whole reason I fled away from this place in the first place. I wanted you to destroy them. But now you've not destroyed them. You haven't destroyed the enemies of Israel. You've had mercy on the enemies of Israel, these wicked, horrible, terrible people that torture Jews and put them to death. Verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. I can't face my people again. They'll stone me. I'm the reason this whole city is not destroyed. When my own people hear about this, I'm as good as a dead man, God. Go ahead and kill me now. Verse 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? And Jonah doesn't answer that question. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. When God has an exceptional act to be done, his exceptional acts are even more exceptional when he uses a sinful person as his tool. One of the reasons God uses us sinful and imperfect people is so that what seems to be a foolish choice on God's part is the very reason why God is sure to get the glory. Jonah certainly doesn't deserve any glory for this, does he? He didn't want them to be saved. He wanted them to die. Yet his message is what caused them all to repent and turn to God. His message is what was accepted. But does Jonah get any glory for this? No. Jonah gets no glory for it. God gets all the glory for this, you see. God got the glory. Turn to Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48. When God uses us, sinful, finite, problem-filled people, when something great happens in spiritually, God can get all the glory. Because it certainly wasn't because of us, was it? Isaiah 48, verse 10. Isaiah 48, verse 10. God says, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Notice verse 11. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. Did you know that our sin doesn't pollute the name of God? God can use our sinfulness. It doesn't affect him. It doesn't pollute his name. He is still holy. He's still perfect. And God says, I can use a man like Jonah, full of sin, full of anger, full of hatred toward these Ninevites, and I can still use him to cause that entire city to turn to me. God gets all the glory for that, you see. God gets all the glory. Just like Gideon's 300. The whole reason God brought that 21,000 group of soldiers down to 10,000 was because they could claim it was their might. But 10,000 was too many. He brought that 10,000 all the way down to 300. Well, 300 could never, ever, without God's help, defeat a multitude, which was what there was, a multitude of Midianites. And so the 300 had to admit, God did this today. God did this. God gets all the glory. So it was not the passionate preaching, of Jonah. You know, he didn't want them to repent. I can see him, I can envision him going through, repent, for in 40 days, Nineveh's going to be destroyed. Ha! Something like that, you know. Repent, but please don't. Because God's going to destroy you guys. I hope. He's not passionate. Repent! Repent! You're going to die! Please repent! He's not a passionate preacher. He just does the bare necessity to obey God. I don't want to get eaten by an animal again. So I will do what God told me to say. Repent! Repent! For in 40 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. Yes! You see, it wasn't Jonah's passionate preaching, his heartfelt cry, or his pleading. He didn't plead with those people to repent. God got all the glory. It was obviously God's hand that did the work. Last point this morning. God does have a great work for each one of us to do. God has called each one of us. Turn to John 14, Gospel of John, chapter 14. This is an incredible statement by the Lord Jesus. John 14 and verse 12. This is amazing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Do you realize what Jesus Christ, our Lord, the miracle worker, just said? Yeah, I've done great miracles. I've caused the blind to see. I've healed lepers. I've even raised the dead. But those that believe on me, because I go to my Father, and I'm sending the Comforter into the world, those that believe on me can do mightier works than any of those miracles that I did. A greater work is there for you and me to do. That's really, really impressive, that we can be involved in a work greater than raising the dead. A work greater than raising the dead. That's challenging. Go to Isaiah chapter 28. We can be involved in a work greater than any of Jesus' miracles. Isaiah 28, verse 21. God says here, through Isaiah, "For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim, he shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act." There is a very strange and curious work that God does every day in this world. There was one really strange act that happened 2,000 years ago. The very strangest act of all. God died for sinful man. That was the strange act that God did that day. Very strange. His strange work, and to bring to pass his act, his strange act. That's the most curious work ever done on the face of the earth. God dying for you and for me. But God calls you and me to be involved in that great and strange work. Go to Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. This is what Jesus is referring to when he said, "My followers can be involved in doing works far greater than healing a leper. Far greater than raising the dead. My followers can be involved in reaching a lost soul, and not them, but I can save them through their testimony. God can save them for all of eternity." Mark 16, 15. "Go ye," and he said unto them, "go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Preach the gospel. That's the great work that you and I can do that is greater than raising a dead body back to life, greater than healing a leper, greater than giving a blind man his sight, greater than healing any earthly disease, is being able to lead somebody to Jesus Christ and give them healing for their soul. That lasts for all of eternity, you see. They can miss out on hell. They are accepted into heaven forever and ever and ever. What a great calling we have. A great work, greater than any miracle, Jesus said. Any miracle that I have done, you can be involved in. You can be involved in that. Acts 1:8. "And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." God has a great work for each one of us to do. A great work. Being able to be involved in snatching a soul from the pit. Being involved in eternal redemption. What an awesome, awesome thought. An awesome responsibility. An awesome responsibility. But God has a great work for us to do. We don't have to wonder, will God call a nobody? Yes, He's called me. Yes, He's called you. He has called a nobody, us, to do something. God has chosen somebody with problems, me and you, to do something for Him. God has called somebody less than perfectly equipped to do a job, me and you. I don't have a picture-perfect memory. I can't recall on the spur of the moment, okay, what is it that a Mormon, what is it the problem, the main problem the Mormon has against the Bible? What is it that the main problem is that the Jehovah's Witness, I don't have a good enough memory. I have to have gone and looked ahead and refreshed my memory before I leave home. I can't recall what it is because there's too many problems, too many cults in this world. I am not perfectly equipped. You're not perfectly equipped. But you know what? It doesn't take... God doesn't use perfectly equipped people. God uses flawed people. Flawed people. Me and you. Jonah. So don't say, Lord, I can't do it because I'm not the right person. Yes, you are. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're the right person. If you're right there, you definitely are the right person. And God can use our failures. I always mess up. I never think of the right thing to say. God's mighty. God is almighty. The what you did say about Him, God can use far greater than what you did say. He can use that and then add on to it with their thought and add on to it with His Holy Spirit and add on to it and add until the 5 or 10 or 15 or little tiny story you told has a huge impact in their life. God can use failure. I just didn't know what the right thing to say was, Lord. I just blurted out the first thing that came to mind. Well, God can use it. God can still use it. Because God wants to get the glory, you see. It wasn't a great soul winner, Derek Seeley, that came and won that soul. It was God. Great soul winners, but God wants to use you. God wants to use me in spite of our inability, in spite of ourselves. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the story of Jonah. What a sad, sad preacher he turned out to be, to begin with at least. But what a great story and encouragement it is to us that You can use that kind of person anyway. So, Lord, we thank You for being willing to choose us and use us. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful to You this week. And again, thank You for the story of Jonah. Thank You for putting it in the Bible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll take about a 12-minute break and come